He was in Boston. So anyhow, it's good to be with you again. As Bill mentioned, my wife and I were born and raised here in Indiana, and I spent the first 15 years of my pastoral career in Illinois. So I don't know if you call this Illiana down here. Do you call this area Illiana still? So it's kind of good to be back in places where, at least in some respect, I call home. So thank you. It's been fun to be with you this weekend. I had a lot of fun meeting you folks and discussing some of the things that we've been over this weekend. And I trust that God will give us a blessing today, as I trust He has for us for this week, as we were together this weekend. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to Proverbs chapter 11. I want to read, beginning with verse 23, through the end of the chapter, although we'll be concentrating our time, as I think you'll know, because of the theme of this weekend, on verse 30. But to get just a little bit of the context, please look at verse 23 with me. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but the blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil, evil will come to him. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? For Solomon, as you know, through the book of Proverbs, attaining wisdom was a very high virtue. Especially through the first few chapters of the book of Proverbs, he's exhorting his son. And again, we don't know if that's his literal son, or if as the king, he is speaking to his subjects. Either way, we believe it's the inspired word of God, so therefore, we believe he's speaking to us. But he's exhorting his son to gain wisdom. Just let me ask you, go with me just a couple of verses real quickly. We could go to many places here to find this, but look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. Interesting, isn't it? Solomon is saying, if you had the choice of wisdom or silver or gold, and you chose the pile of gold, Solomon is saying, you made a bad choice. Wisdom is better than gold and silver. And then just look, please, at Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 15. Proverbs 23, verse 15. Again, speaking to his son, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart also will be glad. So Solomon's saying, if his son, adopts wisdom, if he becomes a wise person, then that would make him rejoice. And fathers always want to rejoice in the accomplishment of their children. And Solomon, laying forth the importance of us attaining wisdom, says that my heart rejoices if you, my son, have a heart of wisdom. So wisdom is seen as this great virtue that Solomon wants his son, and because we believe the Spirit of God has inspired the Word of God, we could say Solomon wants wisdom to be our possession as well. Now, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom, some people have defined as seeing life from God's perspective. Another definition is as thinking and living as God desires us to think and to live. So seeing life from God's perspective, or thinking and living the way God desires us to do. Don't you want that for your life? To be able to see everything from God's perspective? And to think and to live the way God wants you to think and live. Don't you desire those things? Well, what's interesting is that in our verse this morning, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Wisdom, this great thing that Solomon wants you and me to have, that we can say the Spirit of God wants you and me to have, the wise person is the person that wins souls. Now, there's only a couple of times in the book of Proverbs, as Solomon is trying to pass on wisdom, there's only a couple of times where he clearly defines what a wise person is. One of them is in Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 9, where he says that if you rebuke a wise man, he will be wiser still. He warns us not to rebuke the foolish person. But if we rebuke the wise person, that person will be wiser still. So a wise person is one who responds properly to godly rebuke. And then also in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, Solomon says that the one who restrains his lips is wise. So there's only a couple of times throughout the book of Proverbs where Solomon clearly defines what wisdom or what a wise person is. Wisdom, of course, is the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. That's the foundation. And here's another way, another place where it says it. He who is wise wins souls. Now, just so you know the context, in Proverbs chapter 10, Solomon begins a long section that really goes virtually to the end of chapter 15 on these kind of contrasting statements that we know from the book of Proverbs. These contrasting statements are all about the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the foolish, the good and the evil. In this long section of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, to virtually the end of Proverbs chapter 15, probably the key word is but. Because a statement is made about the righteous, and then there's a but, and a statement is made about the wicked. A statement is made about the wise, a but, a statement is made about the foolish, or vice versa. Here in Proverbs chapter 30 is one of the few times, relatively speaking, where the Proverbs 11, chapter 30, where the word but does not occur. So, but is the key word, as Solomon is contrasting the righteous and the wicked here. And the text tells us that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. We've had a little conference this weekend, I suppose you recall, on evangelism. Very few people ever come to conference on evangelism because they're scared about them, because they think the presenter is going to make them feel guilty because they've not shared the gospel with anybody for several months. And I fall into that struggle as well. But my hope has been that you would be renewed in your understanding of the beauty of the work of God and the beauty of the gospel, so that you'd be willing to take little steps to encourage people to consider the claims of Christ for themselves. He who wins souls is wise. So let me just give you the theme that I want us to cover this morning. That is, because the Christian is made alive in Christ, he will bear fruit, including the winning of souls. Because the Christian is made alive in Jesus Christ, he will bear fruit, and that fruit includes the winning of souls. Romans chapter 7, verse 4 says that we have been joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. So we've been joined to another. We've been joined to Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. So, I want you to think with me for a moment on John chapter 15. You know the story? It's where Jesus uses the metaphor of the vine. I am the true vine, he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he says in verse 2, that every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. So God is doing two things in the lives of people. If we're bearing fruit for his kingdom, he's going to prune us, so we become more fruitful. We have a little pear tree in the back of our house, and we know nothing about pears or pear trees. And one day we had somebody coming in our yard to do some other work on remove some trees and stuff. And he said, well, we really need to prune that pear tree. if you want to have pears this fall. And I said, well, sure, go ahead.
I couldn't believe how much of the tree he cut off. But see, he did that so it would bear more fruit. Every branch of me that bears fruit, he prunes that they bear more fruit. The first part of it says that every branch of me,
he takes, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, it's an interesting translation of the Greek word. The primary meaning of that Greek word that's used, take away, is primarily means to lift up. Now, a secondary meaning of the word is to lift up in order to take away. But I think what Jesus is communicating from us is that every branch, for us, that every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Have you ever talked to people that have a grape arbor? They often go out into their grape arbor and they'll walk down the rows, and if they see a branch that for some reason has slipped off the fence, they'll pick that branch and prop it back up on the fence so they get the proper sunshine in the air that it needs. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it so that they bear more fruit. The expectation of Jesus Christ is that if we are in him, we will bear fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So the expectation of Jesus Christ is that we will bear fruit. So, this morning, let's look at this text. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Witnessing evangelism is difficult for many of us. Part of that is because it's a warfare. Part of it is because we've been deceived by the lies of Satan. But I want you to know that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, fruit is kind of used for the result of something. Well, he'll just have to eat the fruit of his words. We use phrases like that. It's the result. I'll have to bear the consequences of the words that I've spoken. So fruit is the result of our life. So the result of our life is that we will be a tree of life. Now think about that. The tree of life is an imagery that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. It was that tree of life that Adam and Eve were cast out of their garden because they're afraid that they might eat of it and live forever. So it was a tree that brought hope, brought life, brought encouragement. And now Psalm, perhaps picking up on that image, says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You are a source of nourishment, hope, encouragement, life. Now, I want you to think about that. Because what does the world tell us about being a Christian? The world wants us to believe that the result of our lives as Christians is going to be bigotry, closed-mindedness, hatred of others. Solomon says the result of our life is a tree of life. So the righteous will bear fruit. The righteous will bear fruit for God. Now the New Testament talks about fruit quite a bit. Let me just very quickly give you the four ways that the New Testament talks about fruit in the life of the Christian. The one is godly character. You probably all know Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Part of the fruit that God wants in your life, in my life, is the fruit of the Spirit. He wants that godly character of the Spirit to be produced in our lives. So part of the fruit that we should bear for Christ is godly character. Second aspect of fruit that we should bear is given to us in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Most of our translations do not use the word fruit there, although it's the same Greek word, karpos, the same Greek word. It says we receive as our benefit the sanctification. Now the word benefit, most of our translations we use the word benefit or result perhaps. That's the same Greek word for fruit. So part of the fruit that God wants us to bear in our life is holiness, sanctification. There's also what I call the fruit of discipleship. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, as he's saying that he wanted to come to the Roman people so he might bear fruit among them, as he did among the rest of the Gentiles. So he wanted to have an impact upon people's lives. I call it the fruit of discipleship. We have fellowship with one another. We minister with one another. We have an impact upon each other's lives. The fruit of discipleship. The last one that the New Testament talks about is the fruit of evangelism. Jesus said that, do you not say, look up for the harvest, saying that there are yet 4 months until the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white for harvest. Then he goes on and says that there's already people out laboring, gathering fruit for eternal life. So he's talking there about evangelism, about our winning of souls. So the Christian will bear fruit because we are attached to the living vine, Jesus Christ. Now we're to abide in Him. And as we abide in Him, we become fruitful. So, you, if you're connected to Jesus Christ, the result of your life is a tree of life. A very desirable thing, a very noble thing, a source of life, encouragement. But you may say, well, I don't think my life's all that desirable right now. I say you look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. His fruit, His life is being duplicated in you. Perhaps you're in a time right now where you're being pruned. Difficulties are coming into your life. Maybe your life isn't going the way you want it to be. Maybe Jesus is pruning you, and the reason He's pruning you is why? So that you can bear more fruit. So the life of the Christian is a tree of life. The result of his life is a tree of life. And the world doesn't want us to believe that. The world wants us to believe that we're bigoted, closed-minded, hateful. But we're a tree of life. We're a tree of life to the world. Second thing I want you to see here is this idea of bearing fruit, that the righteous, the wise person will bear fruit. And part of that means winning souls. So the righteous, the wise person will win souls. We should be experiencing the natural, joyful opportunity and the pleasure of seeing people come to faith in Christ. That should be our natural, joyful expectation. The missionary Christine Tingling tells of the story one time where she visited a mission hospital in China. And she heard of a man that was a leper, and he came to this mission hospital asking for a place to die. He had no friends, no relatives. His only possessions were a few rags of burlap that were kind of tied around his body by a rope. Every society in the world would have rejected this man, seen him as an outcast. No possessions, no family, no friends, no money. Poorly bathed. One day, Chinese pastor came and visited the man and talked with him about our glorious Lord Jesus Christ and asked if he wanted to receive Christ. And the man said that he couldn't, because he said this: "No, Jesus gave himself for me, but I have nothing to give him in return for a gift like that." The Chinese pastor said, "But he wants no gift except yourself." And the old man said, "How could he possibly want an ill-smelling, rotten old leper like me?" But finally, this man that had been rejected by every society in the world came to embrace Jesus Christ, and he quickly fell in love with God and with the Word, until the day came when he could no longer walk because of leprosy and forced his feet to be amputated. He lost his eyesight. Until the day he could no longer get around, he went out sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other lepers in that hospital, that mission hospital. As he lay dying, he said this. Looking up at the pastor, he said this. When I reach Father's house, will Jesus blame me not for getting more? Or will he remember that I was a rotten old leper? And then he added, I only got 14. He said, here's somebody that the world, every society in the world would have rejected this man. In God's sight, he was wise. In God's sight, he was wise. This is what Tingley wrote about him. On the resurrection day, from a grave outside Fuzhou, will rise this child of God who in the days of his flesh was a leper and an outcast. He will have his own place in the blessed company of whom it is written, they shall be mine on that day when I make them my jewels. He was a jewel for God. Outcast of the world, but a wise man, a jewel for God. So winning souls is wise. Now notice that equation. Winning souls is wise. Now let me ask you to open back to Proverbs chapter 16 once again. And then I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to do a math equation. And I know we probably have some engineers here. So if I'm not going to get too deep, believe me, I wouldn't get deep in math with you folks. So anyhow, I want you to, if winning souls is wise, I'm going to substitute this phrase. So look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding to be chosen above silver. Let me just substitute, okay? Take a look at this. How much better is to win souls than gold? Because if winning souls is wise, it's much better to win souls than to get gold. Now look at Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to make that substitution, okay? So follow along with Proverbs chapter 3. We're only going to read a few verses here. Proverbs chapter 13. How blessed is the man who wins souls. I'm making a substitution here. How blessed is the man who wins souls and the man who gains souls. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Winning souls is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in winning souls' right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. The famous missionary C.T. Studd, the only man that I know of that was a pioneer missionary in three different continents in China. He was part of the famous Cambridge Seven. Then after that, he went to India and started a mission work. And then finally, at a relatively old age, he went to Africa to start a mission work. His father was led to faith at a D.L. Moody crusade. And his father was a very wealthy man. They had horses and was, you know, well known in England at the time. Had everything that life could offer for them. Every treasure that could be offered in life, C.T. Studd's father had. When he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he took his three sons aside, who were all very famous cricket players. Some people still say to this day that C.T. Studd was the greatest athlete England ever produced. He took his three sons aside and he said, you know, I've had everything I needed, but there's been nothing like winning that first soul to faith in Jesus Christ. I've never experienced such joy in my life. Winning souls is wise. So, why should we win souls? Well, you could probably come up with all these answers, but let me just review them with you. Why should we be involved in winning souls? Well, first of all, it's the command of Christ. Matthew 28 tells us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. So it's the command of Christ that we be involved in winning souls. My favorite verse on obedience is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me always, and keep all my commandments, that they may be well with them and with their children forever.
We should win souls because of the command of Christ. But the Bible teaches over and over again that as we obey God, it will go well for us.
In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, he even tells us that it will go well with our children. Think of John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. We demonstrate our love for God as we keep His commandments. One of His commandments for us is that we be involved in seeking to win others for the good news, with the good news of Jesus Christ. A second reason why we should be involved in winning souls, and again, you know this one, is that we rescue people that way. We rescue people. They are lost. They are lost. And we rescue them. The Bible tells us that people are held by fear of certain things. They're held captive. They're held captive by the fear of death. The person that works next to you at your office
probably has some sort of fear of death.
The person that sits across from you in your physics lab, that person may have a fear of death. The Bible says that we are held captive because of the fear of death. Jesus says to us that we don't have to fear death. John said to us in John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So people are lost. There's the fear of death. They're trapped by that. They're also trapped by sin. You can read Romans chapter 6 and you'll see this cycle of held captive by sin in our old nature, set free and made slaves of righteousness in our new nature. Your non-Christian friends are held captive by sin. They have no recourse but to sin. Paul ends that in Romans chapter 7. He says, who will set me free from the body of this death, wretched man that I am? You know his answer? Sure you do. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your friends, your neighbors, they're all captive by sin. They have no recourse but to sin. They cannot please God. Kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? We rescue people because they're also held captive by Satan. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks about that the Lord's bondservant is to be gentle and kind. And he says that we can release people who have been held captive by Satan to do his will. We don't think about that, do we? But it's like your next door neighbor has a ball and chain around their ankles. And at the other end of that ball and chain, the person that's shaking it is Satan. You see, apart from Jesus Christ, people are held captive by Satan to do his will. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says that we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There was a pastor in Minnesota by the name of Tom Rakow. It was on a snowy, cold night that he got a phone call that somebody was in the hospital was having gallstones. And so he was a little leery of going to visit on a snowy, icy night, but he decided he had to go. And as he was driving to the hospital, he noticed a car off the road in a snowbank. As he pulled up and drove slowly by the car, the man rolled down his window in a voice that was wheezing. He said this, my wife was bringing me home from the hospital and hit a slick spot. Someone stopped and she went to get a wrecker. Tom, the pastor, asked, well, is it okay if I sit with you until the wrecker comes? He invited him in. And he began to ask him about Christ and began to ask him about his faith in Christ. He shared with him John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed out of life to death. That man received Jesus Christ while he was waiting for his wife to return from the wrecker. And as he prayed to receive Christ, when he finished his prayer, he reached out and gripped the pastor's hand and said in his wheezy voice, I've waited for you for a long time. You see, we rescue people when we share the good news of Christ. The third reason why we should be involved in winning souls is the rewards. The Bible talks about us that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account with how we've lived our lives. We will do that if we live faithfully in God, if we build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with gold, silver, and precious stones, we will receive a reward. A fourth reason why we should be involved in winning souls is the glory of God. We covered many of these. The glory of God. John chapter 15, verse 8 says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." I'm going to share with you one final one that we probably wouldn't have thought about. Those other three I think we would have come up with pretty easily. This last one I don't know that we would have thought about. It's kind of stunned me as I thought about it over the last few months. It was actually on the cover of a little booklet we put together for you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "We are workers with you for your joy." Think about that. When we're involved in winning souls for Christ, there's joy. Jesus said there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Somehow there's joy in heaven when people repent. And again, John said in John chapter 3, verse 4, I know of no greater joy than this to hear my children walking in the truth. The apostle John, who saw all the miracles, saw the resurrection, saw the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, he looks at life and he says, there's no greater joy that I know of than hearing my children walking in the truth. John was not talking about his physical children there. He was talking about people in whose lives he had had a ministry. There's no greater joy. The Apostle John, who saw all those things, said there's no greater joy. And then let me ask you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll end with this. But let me ask you a question as you're turning to Philippians chapter 1. What's the best thing that ever happened to you? Now, ladies, don't listen for a minute. So, ladies, you're not listening, right? Okay. Husbands, young men, it's okay on your anniversary and on your wife's birthday to say the best thing that happened to you was you. Okay? It's okay to say that. Now, ladies, you can listen again. But honestly, what's the best thing that ever happened to you? What did we say it was when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord? What did we say that? We can offer that same best thing to other people. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Paul here is wrestling with the fact whether he's going to live or die. And he was in Roman prison. He wasn't sure if the result of that imprisonment was going to be his release or his death. So he says in verse 21 of Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on the flesh, this will be fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose." So he has this wrestling going on in his mind. Am I going to be taken home to be with Christ? How great and how glorious is that? Or am I going to live on, and if I'm going to live on, this will be labor for me, fruitful labor for the kingdom. So he's wrestling with this. And then look at what he says in verse 25. Now he's convinced that he's going to live on. So he says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Don't we sometimes think like witnessing, evangelism, discipleship? That's uncomfortable. That's like pulling teeth. Paul says there's joy in that. Not only joy for us, but it's for the joy for the other people. That's why Paul says we are workers together with you for your joy. There's joy in being involved in evangelism and discipleship. So, conclusion of our time together this week, I want to encourage you to pray. And if you need more information about that, you can talk with any of us that were here. We can talk, share with you some more things about that. I encourage you to pray. I want you to think about opening up your relationships. Look for those non-Christians that with whom you have natural contact with. And then I want you to look at how you might serve them. Take little initiatives. You know, talk to them just a little bit about,
hey, we had, I've been writing this verse, can I quote it to you? Or we had this crazy thing went on this weekend at church. We talked about reaching new people. And see how they respond to those things. Take little steps of initiative and then look to engage them, Lord willing, about the faith. Because the Christian is made alive in Jesus Christ. And therefore he will bear fruit, including winning souls. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Let's pray again. Thank you, God, for these few minutes this morning and for this time this weekend. I thank you for these wonderful people, for the hospitality, the joy I've had being with them and sharing with them about our Christian lives, our lives in you. Pray that you'd bless these people, that you would help us, God, to know how to take small steps in reaching people, to ask questions, to see if we can serve, to see if we can find out the people in whose hearts you're already at work. God, would you bless these people? Give them opportunities for the sake of your kingdom. And we thank you that that is a glorious kingdom that is ever growing and increasing. May your blessing be upon these people, upon this church as it's being organized for the glory of Christ. We ask these things in his precious and his exalted name. Amen. Please turn with me as we conclude our service to, I believe it's Psalm 72.